Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church that makes a difference. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. At Barah Ministries, our God is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We make a difference by teaching the Word of God from God's perspective and not from man's perspective. Well, what is the benefit of learning God's perspective from studying the Word of God? Well, one benefit is highlighted in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. It says this, "For though we, believers in Christ, walk in the flesh, even though we walk in our physical body, we do not wage the spiritual war according to the flesh, with the weapons of the world, human knowledge, slick speech, and impressive credentials." 2 Corinthians 10, 4. "For the weapons of our spiritual warfare are not of the flesh." They're not from Satan and his world system of thought. "But our spiritual weapons are divinely powerful for the destruction of the strongholds in our lives." You know, most people walking around on the street today don't realize that they're engaged in a spiritual battle. And that's one of the plans that I have for those December 4th, 9th, and 30th lessons, just to remind us of the spiritual warfare that we're engaged in. A lot of times when people treat us poorly, we think that it's a person treating us poorly, but really it is the demons and the powers and principalities that are using people to attack believers in Christ. And when you start talking about stuff like that, everybody goes, "Ooh, oh, ooh, demons." But they really exist. And there is a spiritual reason why human history was created. And so I'm going to remind you of that when we do things during those lessons where I'm out. But one of the most potent, divinely powerful weapons is the truth of the Word of God. And that's why we're here in Bible study, to arm ourselves for the spiritual battle that we wage every day. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 and 14, the Lord tells us this through the Apostle Paul. He says, "Pick up and put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." The word for schemes is strategies. As believers in Christ, we have won the spiritual battle through our union with Christ at the moment of salvation. And therefore, the Lord encourages us in Ephesians 6:14 to stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. So what does that mean exactly? What it means exactly is this. When you become a believer in Christ, you're in union with Christ. It looks just like that. You're in union with Christ and you can't get out. You might try to struggle your way out. You might try to move away from God, but no matter where you move, He goes with you. And so that union in Christ is a victory in the creator-creature conflict. So you are saved once and for all time. So what does that mean exactly? You have a victory. If you looked at a scoreboard in the Christian way of life, it's Christians 1, Satan nothing. It's all zeros on the scoreboard. Now, the question I have for you is, do you act like you're a victor? Or have you been convinced by Satan and the kingdom of darkness that you're still striving to win? Because that's what you always hear Christians talking about. I just need to become a better person. I just need to get better. Well, first of all, you never do. You know, if you talk about being better today and you're talking about being better 6 months from now, you didn't get better. So if at a point you need to notice, we don't get better. But that's not the issue. The issue is we're already victorious. And when you already have won the championship, you're not striving to win a championship because you already have it. You already have the trophy. And that's what's meant by Ephesians 6:14. Stand firm. You know, you hear it in Galatians 5:1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep on standing fast in the freedom. And don't ever again be entangled in the yoke of slavery. What is it? Stand firm in the victory. You don't have to go fighting Satan. You couldn't beat him anyway. You can't beat your flesh. I love it when people talk about willpower. Oh, I just got to really increase my willpower. I got to have more discipline. You don't have any. The flesh is more powerful than you. So just relax. Let God do your work for you. So here's the question. How well are you protected because of the truth resident in your souls? Let's take a test. Finish these thoughts. I'll give you the first part. You give me the second part. And like a good neighbor.
State Farm is there.
Good. Did all you get that? And like a good neighbor, State Farm is there. You're not supposed to. You don't have car insurance. Harmony, you're 8 years old. You don't have a car. Do you have a car? I'm not talking about a little plastic stuff. I'm talking about, you know. How about this? 15 minutes will save you 15% on what? All right, great. How about this? Nationwide. All right, that's excellent. So you guys nailed those. Okay, how about this? What does 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17 say?
I don't know.
I don't know. Yeah. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17, one of the most powerful verses in a Christian's life. What does it say? Don't know. It says, if anyone is in union with Christ, and all believers in Christ are, there is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Well, you can't imagine how many times I've heard believers in Christ say, oh, I just have the hardest time memorizing Bible verses. Yet they know every jingle that's on television. I am stuck on Band-Aids. Because Band-Aids stuck on me. Yeah, Barry Manilow does it again. So we know every jingle on television, but we don't know Bible verses, so that when we're under attack, which is all the time, we can calm our mentality with Scripture. When anyone is in union with Christ, there's a new creation. You're not the one sinning. The flesh in you is doing the sinning. Paul, I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a completely different law operating in my members. Wretched man that I am. Those are things that calm you down. When truth is in your soul, it calms you down. None of the jingles that you know are divinely powerful for the destruction of strongholds. None of those jingles provide peace when we're under pressure. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ never complained about how hard it is to know Scripture. In fact, he always used Scripture under the worst pressure. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11, the Lord teaches us how to combat Satan's temptations with the truth. Here's what it says, Matthew 4:1. Then Jesus was led up by God the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. The wilderness, the middle of a desert right outside Jerusalem. Hot, hot, hot. Over 100 degrees. Matthew 4:2. And after Jesus had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. He was hungry long before that. So imagine that. You're in the desert. It's over 100 degrees. You're starving. Matthew 4:3. And the tempter, Satan, came and said to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, first class condition if and it's true, if you are the Son of God, and of course you are, command that these stones become bread. He was telling Jesus to make himself a quarter pounder with cheese. Now, the Lord had the power to do that. In his deity, he could have done that. But he would have been acting independently, and that's what Satan wanted him to do. He wanted him to act independently, just like Satan did. But the Lord was unwilling to do it. Matthew 4:4, Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on physical food alone, but man shall live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We take our direction from Scripture. Matthew 4:5, then the devil took Jesus into the holy city, Jerusalem, and had him stand on the pinnacle of Solomon's temple. You can imagine the view from the top of Solomon's temple. And then Satan said to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, again, first class condition if, and of course you are, throw yourself down. For it is written, God the Father will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. What is he doing here? Satan is doing what every knucklehead believer in Christ and every knucklehead unbeliever does. They pull one verse out of the Bible and try to make a doctrine out of it. They pull one verse out and try to make a point. Oh, a rich man's never going to get to heaven. Okay, you pull that one verse out, you can make that goofy point, but how about if you read the whole passage? Because the whole passage says something totally different from that. And then how about if you compare Scripture with Scripture and look at the whole Bible and what it has to say about wealth? That says a whole different thing. So, but this is Satan. But Jesus had an answer for him, and it came from Scripture. Matthew chapter 4, verse 7, Jesus said to Satan, on the other hand, it is also written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. You can't take the Bible out of context. Matthew 4, 8, again, the devil took Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Probably Mount Olympus, the highest point on planet Earth. Matthew chapter 4, verse 9, and Satan said to Jesus, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Now, that was a legitimate offer. Why? Because Satan is the ruler of this world. That was a legitimate offer. He was offering him all the kingdoms of the world. Now, why would Jesus take an offer from Satan when Satan is a liar from his very nature and the one who keeps on fathering lies? Satan was making the offer, but he would not fulfill it. Second of all, why would Jesus want the world when he has the universe? He already holds the universe together with the word of his power. So while it was a legitimate offer, it was a goofy offer if he ever thought the Lord was going to take it. Matthew 4:10, then Jesus said to him, get out of here, Satan. He did a John Wayne on him. Well, you better get out of here, Satan. Yeah, that was pretty good, I know. Don't crowd me, don't ask for autographs. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Matthew 4:11, then the devil left Jesus, and behold, angels came and began to minister to Jesus. That's the exact same thing that happens when we get tempted and we respond with Scripture. When you're talking to people and you're evangelizing to them, you can tell them all your opinion all you want to. If you want to quiet the conversation down, just pull out a Bible verse. Well, Acts 16:31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. And then people get mute. See, the minute the truth comes out, people get mute. John 14:6 says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and nobody comes to the Father but through believing in me. And everybody gets mute. Satan wants to erect strongholds of confusion in our souls. He tempts us with an appetite. He tempts us with a desire for personal gain. He tempts us with an easy path to glory. That's what he was doing with Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. It's the same thing he did in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. And what's the easy path to glory? The crown before the cross. That's how Satan looks at things. Have the crown before the cross. I will make myself like the Most High, but I'm sure not going to die for anybody. Satan wants to wipe out the stability of the truth in our souls and replace it with the instability of lies. And when you have lies floating around in your soul, then you are unstable. You're like a ship without a rudder. And the only way to combat Satan's lies is with the truth of the Word of God. So what's the benefit of learning God's perspective from studying the Word of God? Well, when we know God's perspective, we can discard Satan's perspective. When we have problems, Satan's temptation to take the easy way out always blows up in our face. Well, welcome to a place where you can get to know God's thoughts just as well as you know television commercials. All right, today's Bible lesson, revenge isn't sweet. even when God does it. Revenge isn't sweet, even when God does it. Have you ever been treated unjustly and had an intense desire to get back at the person who wronged you? Well, many times we put ourselves in the position to be wronged with bad decisions, but it doesn't make us any less interested in having the person who wronged us pay for what they did. God doesn't operate that way. In fact, his unconditional love is just the opposite. So in today's lesson, we'll learn God's thoughts on how to handle our enemies. Well, when we study the Word of God, we're really studying God himself. And the best way for us to have an amazing life is to put God first in our lives. Is the Lord Jesus Christ resident in the number one position in your life? Well, here's Laura Daigle to tell us the value of putting God first.
Before I bring my need, I will bring my heart. Before I lift my cares, I will lift my arms. I wanna know you, I wanna find you in every season, in every moment. Before I bring my need, I will bring my heart.
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, thank you for your hatred of evil. Thank you for letting us know that the total destruction of evil is part of your plan. and that when we're resident with you in eternity, evil will be eliminated once and for all time. When we see evil proliferating in the world and we tend to get discouraged as we see it, remind us that allowing evil to run its course is part of your plan. And in spite of appearances, you still have this universe under your complete control. So help us to be patient as you work out the details of the creator-creature conflict, providing justice to your accusers. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Say it with me. What's wrong with y'all today? Didn't you have your vitamins? Say it with me.
Amen.
Thank you. Thanks, Rick. Amen. Thank you, Rick. Today's Bible lesson, revenge isn't sweet, even when God does it. Revenge isn't sweet, even when God does it. You know, when somebody hurts us, we're always thinking, boy, I want to get back at them. You know, and that's the flesh in us. We want to get back at them. And at a point, you will always see your enemies fail. You know, God promises that in Psalm 23. I will prepare a table for you in front of your enemies. You'll always see it. And you know what the funny thing is? It's not sweet. You don't get happy about it. It's not satisfying. Because when you're really living the Christian way of living, you don't want to see anybody hurt. You're unconditional in your approach. So we continue our study of the final passage of Romans chapter 12 at verse 17. When God tells us the do's and don'ts of this life, which is what he's telling us in Romans chapter 12, he's telling us how to live the amazing resurrection life he planned for us in eternity past. By the way, I was in Oahu this week in Honolulu, Hawaii, and one of my Uber drivers was a retired pastor. And so, you know, we had instant homophily. And it was really funny. He said, so what are you teaching? I said, I'm teaching Romans. And he said, I said, what would you think of a pastor who said that he would never teach the book of Romans under any circumstances? He said, I would think that guy was pretty goofy. And I said, well, that was me. You know, at a point in my career, I said, I'm never teaching Romans. And it was really based on the fact that the pastor that I studied with was in Romans chapter 9, verse 1 for about 3 years. And I thought, there's no way that I'm ever going to teach Romans. If you can't get through three verses in 3 years, that'd be the rest of my life. He said, well, how long have you been teaching Romans? I said, oh, about 16 years. So we had a good laugh, and it hasn't been 16 years. It's been about 430 lessons, 430 hours of lessons over, I don't know, 5 years, 6 years. But there's no more important book in the New Testament for us to study than Romans. So now let's listen to the final part of this final passage of Romans chapter 12, and let's get into our study of the next few verses to see what we can learn about living. Romans chapter 12, verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice. These are all commands. These are all exhortations. And weep with those who weep. Romans 12, 16. Be of the same mind toward one another and do not be haughty in mind. Don't be arrogant. But associate with the lowly. We talked about that last week. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Romans 12, 17, this is where we'll pick it up today. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what's right in the sight of all men. Romans 12, 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Romans 12, 19, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Romans 12, 20, but if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Romans 12, 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What I've seen in my own life is God changing me. And I can remember early in my adulthood when somebody didn't do what I was suggesting, or somebody didn't do something that I thought they ought to be doing, I would tell them, and when they didn't do it, I'd get mad at them. And then I want to start shoving them and pushing them and making them do it, right? And now, I'm 63 years old. I'm going to the Futility Bowl today. As you can see, I'm dressed for the Cardinals. I'm not rooting for the Cardinals. They're not going to win today. You think they are? I don't think they are. But their defense is tired. It's three games into the season. But at 63 years old, I'll tell you something. And I'm expecting that you're probably not going to do it. But if you don't do it, I'm not going to be bothered by it. Because I understand that you have a journey. Just like I have a journey. See? Now, for me, when people would tell me what to do, I'd do it. Now, Rick's laughing at that because he told me something to do recently and I haven't done it yet. And he's saying, yeah, right, buddy. But generally speaking, when somebody tells me to do something, I do it. Because you just don't know where the next piece of great advice comes from. It might come from an 8-year-old. How do you know? You don't know. So it's really important to use the people who are trying to help you on your journey, but it's your journey. You don't have to listen to anybody. You don't even have to listen to God. You can act independently from God, but it's just not smart. It's not. But anyway, I don't get worked up about it anymore, and I know that's not me. That's not me growing. That's not me maturing. That's God changing me. And if you look at your own life, as you get older, you'll see, as believers in Christ, that God is always changing us. And we just get much more relaxed. And I think that relaxation that we get is us finally getting to the point we're not judging other people. We're not thinking we know what other people ought to do with their lives. Because what people do with their lives is their journey. And most of the time, what people do on their journey is they screw up their lives. They make dumb choices that they have to pay for years and years. And then they get it. They learn it. Well, and then they want to turn around and teach it to their kids, right? If they have kids. Well, anyway, what is God telling us when he says in Romans 12:17, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. Well, we always want to get even. Many of us have a sense of fairness. We want the scales of justice to be balanced. We want life to be fair, and especially to us. I can tell you that in relationships that I've been in, that has been paramount in my life. It's got to be fair. It's got to be equitable. Yeah, I'll do something for you, but you got to do something for me. And that really actually seldom happens. Life is not fair. The truth is, Satan, his world system, and the flesh in us hate the Lord's saints. Satan hates believers in Christ. His world system hates believers in Christ. The flesh in us, hates everybody we know, hates God. Thank goodness that when we die physically, that part of us is going to be gone. Life in Satan's kingdom is not now, nor will it ever be fair, mainly because of Satan's lack of integrity and Satan's lack of ability to run his kingdom here on planet Earth, first of all, and then secondly, to command the hearts of men and women without lies and trickery. He cannot command our hearts without lies and trickery. Therefore, we encounter evil as believers in Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13 say this: so as those who have been chosen of God, those being believers in Christ, his holy and beloved ones — beloved means divinely loved ones. If you're a believer in Christ, you are holy and blameless in his eyes. You are divinely loved. And you don't think that because you don't look at you through God's eyes. But God does look at you through his own eyes. And what he wants you to do is put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You know you can't do that without God, the Holy Spirit, doing it for you. Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. And whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you forgive. You know what the power of forgiveness is? You control it. The power of forgiveness is you control it. If somebody wrongs you, you can start getting all balled up inside and think they ought to pay me back and they ought to get what's coming to them and they owe me. But here's the thing. They don't want to pay you. If they wanted to pay you, they probably don't know how to. So the only choice you have is to forgive them. And when you forgive them, it's like taking a lead weight off of yourself. It's like taking a lead coat off. You put it down. Forgiven. You guys remember, you know, what has happened over the last 4 years with me and my sons, right? You know, if there was a dad of the universe, you know that I'd be in the top three, amen? Can you guys tell me what's wrong with y'all today? If a brother asks you to say amen, you just let it come right out there. Amen. No, you just say what I say. I don't care whether you agree with it. I have to agree with it, man. Do I agree with your singing? No. I do, actually. Can I get an amen? Amen? All right, you guys know what happened with the kids, right? They've gone into their teenage years over the past 4 years, and they don't want to talk to me after me being dad of the year, dad of the universe. I was a good dad. Really good dad. At first, I was mad. I was so mad. That's dishonorable. That's disrespectful. And now, okay. And as soon as I got to that point, okay, you know, you want to do that? Great. It's all right. And all you guys are saying, oh, don't worry, they'll come around. And I'm saying to my I'm stabbing you like, you know, the psycho guy, the psycho movie, you're in the shower and I'm stabbing you. Because everybody's telling me, oh, they're going to come around. Well, I don't know whether they came around, but I sure did. Right? And you know what I came around to? Forgive. Forget it. They don't owe me anything. I don't care what their opinion of me was as a dad. Oh, you're strict. Yeah, I was. That's why you have social skills and manners and why you're making money. Yeah. So the minute you take control of the situation yourself and forgive, you know what God's going to do. You always know what he's going to do. He's going to work it out. Romans 8:28, and we know that God always works everything together for our good. You know that in eternity past, when he was thinking about creating me, and he knew that I would want kids, you know what he did. He picked the perfect sons for me. Think about the person in your life that's given you the most grief. God picked that for you. Because he knew what it would do, and he knew what he would do. But he knew what it would do to you. And so that's the thing, that when you put on this heart of forgiveness, when you put on a heart of compassion, you start imitating God. And what a great thing when we're imitating the perfection of our Lord. Now, as the Lord's saints, and believers in Christ are not sinners, we are saints. Having the same attitude and the same emotions as the Lord Jesus Christ, forgiveness and compassion, is amazing. Look at the Lord's attitude toward his nation Israel and the Jewish race who completely turned their back on him, who orchestrated his crucifixion. Look at his attitude toward them. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. I, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be merciful to their iniquities, merciful to their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more. Amen? Do you agree with that?
Amen.
Thank you. Now, the New Testament, the New Covenant, which was forged by the blood of the Lord's cross, took grace and forgiveness to a whole new level. Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 to 48 say this: "You have heard that it was said in the Old Testament, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." This is the Lord talking. Matthew 5, 39, "But I, the Lord Jesus Christ, say to you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also." Matthew 5, 40, "If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also." Matthew 5, 41, "Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too." Matthew 45, 42, "Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you." Matthew 5, 43, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Matthew 5, 44, "But I, the Lord Jesus Christ, say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." And as we learned a couple of Sundays ago, pray especially for their salvation. Matthew 5, 45, "So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For God the Father causes his Son to rise on the evil and the good, and sends his rain on the righteous," which is believers in Christ, "and the unrighteous," unbelievers. What an amazing God that we have, who does all of that in spite of how he's treated. Amen? Well, you hear those verses and you need to cue England Dan and John Ford Coley. "Light up the world, shine on me. Love is the answer. Love is the answer." The Beatles had it right. All you need is love, unconditional love, and that's what God has for us. Romans 12, 17b. Oh, I didn't finish those verses, did I? Putting them up. Romans 12, 17b. "Respect what is right in the sight of all men." What does that mean? It means have honor. It means be honorable. It means be aware of how things look to others. This is the thing that I'm horrible at, worrying about how things look to others. If you view your life, though, as a whole, you'll be appalled at what you see. It's so awesome that we have 12 defense mechanisms that keep us out of touch with reality and keep us from seeing how we really are. Denial is one of those defense mechanisms. Yet if we were to see the evil in ourselves as God sees it, we'd have a lot more compassion for others, even those who have wronged us. See, that's the thing that you have to be able to do that keeps you from forgiving and having compassion. You have to ignore all the lousy stuff in yourself. So you start pointing the finger at somebody else, three fingers are pointing back at you, but you just ignore those fingers, you tuck them. If you move your thumb over, you don't have to see that part. And then you point at others and tell them what they ought to do. But if you stop and go up into the balcony and look objectively at your own life, one of the worst things for me is when I get together with people that I've known in the past, and I start thinking, you know, what were all the ways that I wronged them? And then all of a sudden, you don't think you're all that. All of a sudden, you realize that in your immaturity, you probably hurt some people. Now, how often do we think about that? You know, who am I hurting today? What am I doing? What do I do that ruins relationships? What do I do that really is not supportive of other people? And there's some people who are really active at that, really active at hurting other people. And then there's some people that are just passive at hurting other people. But it hurts the same whether somebody was active or passive with it. It hurts anyway. So when we look at ourselves, we have to look at ourselves and say, you know, do you have honor? And the conclusion we'll come to, if we're coming to the right conclusion, is, yeah, not always. Yeah, sometimes I actually hurt other people. Well, when we get back from the break, we'll take the offering, and then we'll continue our study of the final verses in Romans chapter 12. Take a 5-minute break. Today's Bible lesson, revenge isn't sweet, even when God does it. Well, giving is a privilege and a responsibility for those who have received the gift of eternal life from the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When you give, you're giving for God's use what he has given to you. Pastors worldwide complain about one thing in the matter of giving, and every one of them has virtually the same quote. Only 6% of the people in our ministry give. Well, I think it's a shame that Satan has intimidated Christians into being suspicious of giving. He has taken away our amazing privilege from God, the God who gave. God loved the world unconditionally, and he loved it so much that he gave. So if you value Barah Ministries, give to Barah Ministries. For example, we'd like to provide June Murphy with an opportunity to make another CD. And we are absolutely excellent at managing your contributions and redirecting them to important purposes like this. So thanks in advance for your generosity. Let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall with his offering message.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm blessed to be a deacon for Barah Ministries. And without that dog bark, I'd fall asleep back there. I wouldn't be queued up here.
Thanks a lot.
I got you.
Thank you, Deacon Denny.
Yeah, exactly. Anyway, welcome to Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church where real people come to listen to a real pastor tell real truths. And I was thinking, you know, as we've been going through some health scares recently in the family, you know, you start praying and you start requesting things from God, and then nothing happens, nothing changes. And you start to doubt things, you start to doubt prayer, doubt starts to creep in your mind, and Pastor just nailed it. It's Satan. It's the world system, and it's the flesh. It's the counterfeit Trinity that comes after us. And you start to doubt things, and you start to wonder, you know, is God hearing my prayer? Is he going to answer my prayer? You know, you start to get impatient. And you don't realize that the whole time we're in life, God is protecting us. No matter what, actively and passively, he's always protecting us. And so we don't have to always protect ourselves. And you get in this thought when you're going through these things, oh, I could have done something, or oh, I have to do more, oh, I have to protect, you know, having kids now. And you start thinking about kids going to school. You start wondering, oh, I have to protect them. Oh, I'm worried about a bully. I'm worried about health scares. I'm worried about car accidents. And you just have all these things you have to protect from. And my wife had the appendix scare she's going through. And, you know, I couldn't have done anything about that. I can't protect her from it. I couldn't have gone in and done a CAT scan or seen that or foreseen it, you know. And Dorothy Clark, when she sent her son out into the city every day, not knowing what he was going through, you know. You can outrun a lot of troubles, but there are certain troubles you can't outrun. And those are the troubles that God fixes in our lives. Those are the things where he comes through. And I was thinking, it's kind of an odd scenario where it hit me. There's this pizza place I drive by every day on the way home. And it's like a pizza buffet place. I won't say the name in case everybody likes it or something. But I always wanted to stop by. I love pizza. I was like, who doesn't love pizza buffet? I'm going to hurt that thing. I'm going to keep going. I'm going to wait like 2 hours and just keep going. And then one day it just disappeared. It was gone. It was out of business. I was like, man, that stinks. I always wanted to try it. And I heard that they had some health scares and some bad things there. The food inspector went through and it didn't work out so good. And so, in a way, God protected me from that place. It was shut down. I didn't even have a chance to go there. I was disappointed, and he took it away. So I didn't get sick. I didn't eat food poisoning. And I felt like I missed out on something. And, you know, with Emily, she's being taken care of right now. God knows what she needs. Not necessarily what we want to happen. And what we want and need are really the same thing, her to get healthy and her to get better. And he's protecting her. And, you know, the same way when Pastor would run out to school and have to run through some pretty shady places to get to school, he was able to make it there. And it wasn't just him running, it was the Lord protecting him from the evil one, from the world systems. And that's what the Lord does each week for us. And as I look forward in the verses of Romans 12, you know, we're supposed to not take our own revenge and not persecute those that do evil stuff to us, and we're supposed to pray for them. Man, that's no fun. You know, when really bad things happen to you, some people, that's not what you want to do, is pray for them or help them or do anything. But God's got your back. He always has your back. And the same way with your donations of your time, your talent, your treasure here, they're protected. They're divinely protected. They're not going to be mishandled. They're not going to be misused. And they're going to go to the best purpose that we can ever think of, which is getting the gospel to everybody that we can actually think of. And I was joking with Emily, you know, we're in the hospital, and you get so self-centered and so focused on yourself and your own scenario, you don't think about all the people that work there and all the people that, from the doctors to the nurses to the billing staff and the janitors and all these people that make that place happen. They're there every day going through, you know, they see tremendously bad things happen, and there's people that are just treating them horribly every day. And then there's that one scenario where me and Emily come in and we're joking with them, we're laughing them, and I brought them candies and chips and, you know, for the staff, because Emily couldn't have any of it. But it was one of those things where maybe it's about them. Maybe it's not about us. Maybe it's about them actually having, like, a nice, you know, patient once in a while. Somebody who appreciates it and some chance to hear the gospel. That was the opportunity. And I love Pastor's new idea. Just get them to download the app right there on their phone. Super cool. So thank you all for your consistent giving. And I just want to end with my verse, which is 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, unlike man, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. So wherever we are, God's omnipotence, he's always there. He's allowing it to happen, but he's also protecting you. So I find great strength in that, because if he's with me, you know, how can we fail? What verse is that?
Romans 8:31.
Let's do it. All right. Thank you.
'Today's Bible lesson, revenge isn't sweet, even when God does it. Welcome back. Deacon Denny, is kind of funny looking at this ordeal that Emily's going through, because when William was coming, well, she was bedridden for about 4 months, right? Seemed like 4 months. There was a good prize at the end of all that, though, right? And there'll be a good prize at the end of all this, too. So hang in there. Well, when we look at the exhortations in Romans 12, all the commands that God asks of us, it becomes absolutely clear that the Lord and Satan are polar opposites. That's why we can declare concerning the Lord, just as the group LeBlanc does, there is none like you. Here's that beautiful song.
There is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. I could search for all eternity long and find there is none like you. There is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. I could search for all eternity long and find there is none like you.
Today's Bible lesson, revenge isn't sweet even when God does it. You got a big high five, Deacon Denny, from Jason Knack, who you know is a nurse. And he said it is really nice to have patients who are nice to people. It's the Bra Ministry's way. Romans 7. Oh, you're going to laugh at that? It's true. Or else. That's right. Romans chapter 12, verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. It's not always possible to be at peace with everyone. Yet as believers in Christ, we are the opposite of the world. In the world, there is war and rumors of war. But in the souls of believers in Christ lives peace. What kind of peace? It's a peace that surpasses comprehension. And why does that peace exist there? Because we're indwelled by the entire Trinity. Because God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit indwell us and put that peace in us. And where do they indwell? They indwell our bodies to counteract the power of the flesh. So what we are as believers in Christ is catalysts in this lost and dying world. What is a catalyst? A catalyst is a person or a thing that incites a change. It's a substance that causes or accelerates a reaction without itself being affected. That causes activity between people or forces. Pierce, when I look at you, that's what I think about you. Over the next 4 years, you're going to be a catalyst at Arizona State University, and you're going to be one of the people, when people look at you, they're going to know there's something different about that guy. And the difference is what you get inculcated into your brain here that helps you counteract all the crap that you're going to be facing this week. And you become a catalyst. You become somebody who is who helps other people. And it's funny to me that I remember back in school I was probably that way, but you don't really realize whether you are that way or not until you go back to a reunion. And I was kind of shocked. I went to my 35th high school reunion, and I was absolutely shocked at what people said about me when I was in high school. And one guy came up to me, and I knew him. I knew who he was, but I didn't really hang out with him. And he was so happy to see me, and he's shaking my hand. And he said, "Rory, it's so good to see you." He said, "You played such an important role in my life in high school." I'm thinking, what? I barely knew you. I mean, I remember we sat at the same lunch table every once in a while, but other than that, I didn't remember anything. He said, "I always watched who you hung out with. And those were the people I wanted to hang out with, because I knew that if you were hanging out with them, they were probably pretty cool." What a compliment. If that's what we can be as Christians, people who are lighthouses to other people. And not perfect. Not perfect. I was with some friends this week in Oahu that I hadn't seen in 40 years, almost 40 years. And every other word out of my mouth was an expletive. And they were probably sitting there going, "This guy's a pastor, and every other word out of his mouth is an expletive? Oh, my goodness, he's going to go straight to hell." Well, maybe I will. No. But, you know, there's just some times when you just need to let your guard down. And you figure you can let your guard down with people who have known you for 40 years, because they knew me when I was goofy yesterday. So, but as believers in Christ, we're not perfect, but we're still catalysts. We still sin, but we still make a difference in this kingdom because of whom we serve. That's amazing. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 34 says this, "I affirm, brethren, by the boasting in you, that I, Paul, have, in union with Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily." As believers in Christ, we face constant and relentless tribulation. Yet we are to relax in the face of it just as Jesus did. We look at our unbeliever friends and we say, "Why are they prospering?" And it just looks like everything for us is we're climbing uphill. God set it up that way. Why? Because tribulation is the spiritual gymnasium. And we go into the spiritual gymnasium, and what do you do in a gym? You tear down your muscles, and then you rest, and they build. That's what tribulation does for us. And we look at unbelievers, and they prosper. But think about their eternal state. Think about the unbeliever in eternity. They'll be in the lake of fire, a fate that we as Christians don't wish for them. We don't want them to experience that fate. I was evangelizing to a friend of mine this week who he's from China. He doesn't know anything about God. And if he does know anything about God, it probably isn't a lot of deep knowledge about Jesus Christ. But he's going to have it from me. Whether he accepts it or rejects it, that's up to him. But he's going to hear it. Catalysts. So as believers in Christ, we face constant and relentless tribulation, yet we relax in it. Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 to 39 say this, "Do not think that I, the Lord Jesus Christ, came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword." Matthew 10, 35, "For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." Matthew 10, 36, "And a man's enemies will be the members of his own household." Matthew 10:37. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Matthew 10:38. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Well, I love this. I love the orchestration that the Lord creates in families. I love the orchestration that the Lord creates in families. And what happens? You'll get a family of Roman Catholics, and the Lord will plant a Christian right in the midst of the family of Roman Catholics. And then what happens? Catalyst. The Christian in the Roman Catholic family will be telling people in the family, you know, the Jesus Christ of Roman Catholicism is not the Jesus Christ of biblical Christianity. Now, you don't have to believe me. Just take the Bible, sit it side by side with the catechism, and see if they're saying the same things. They aren't. Now, how do I know that? 21 years in Roman Catholicism. What was my way out? Somebody pointed the way out. And so it is with a lot of religions. All the religions, as a matter of fact, because if you go into all the religions and go into their doctrines, you'll see the same thing at the heart of it. You got to work to please God. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says grace. The Bible doesn't say we have to work to please Him. It says grace. It's not what we're doing for Him. It's what He's doing for us. Everything that we do, He's doing it through us. That's so hard to accept because we like working. But our work doesn't work. Now, there will be times when we are not at peace, especially in our own families. And we're to wait and to watch and to let the Lord work things out for us because He always does. James chapter 3, verse 10. Well, it's either 10 or 18. So the seed whose fruit is righteousness, and that's believers in Christ, is sown in peace by those who make peace. When we sow peace, we reap peace. Romans chapter 12, verse 19, never take your own revenge, beloved. Never take your own revenge, beloved. Scotland's motto is Nemo me impune lacessit. No one treads on me unpunished. But our God says, avoid personal revenge. The legal profession is perfect for unbelievers. It's all about seeing people punished for their wrongdoing instead of having the legal profession do what it is intended to do. And that is, when people can't come to an agreement, there's someone to help with the arbitration. There's someone to help with the resolution. And not in criminal matters. Obviously, in criminal matters, when somebody kills somebody else, the legal profession is looking to make sure that justice is done. Now, you may want to right the scales of justice yourself. Instead, the Lord commands that we make room for Him to bring about justice. Exodus chapter 14, verses 13 and 14 say this, Moses said to the people, do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. What is this? The Jews had been released from Egypt by Pharaoh. And Pharaoh realized, hey, who's going to do the work? Well, the Jews were at the Red Sea at that point. And so Pharaoh and all of his armies pursued them. And there were the Jews between a rock and a hard place. There was water in front of them and the Egyptian army behind them. And what happened? Moses tapped his staff. The water parted. The Jews were able to go across on dry land. The Egyptians followed them in and the water swallowed them up. Exodus 14, 14. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. Hardest thing in the world to do is to let the Lord fight for you while you keep silent. So hard to do. But what a great thing when we have the sovereign God of the universe fighting our battles. James chapter 1, verse 20, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness life of God. And the not there is the strongest not in the Greek. Ook, not no way, not no how. The anger of man does not no way, not no how, not never achieve the righteousness life of God. Romans chapter 12, verse 19b, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance belongs to me, and I will compensate, says the Lord. I'll do the payback. Well, you know what's cool about that? Compensation means payback. Recompense is another word that the Bible uses to describe this compensation. Well, what is vengeance? It's dealing out just deserts to evil action, a deserved punishment. Well, isn't it great that we don't have a punishing God? That's not how he looks at things. So when he does the compensation for the evil done to you, the one who trusts in God will not think it necessary to avenge themselves, because many times vengeance comes from what the Lord allows and not from his direct action. He allows us to run our own plan, and our own plan always runs afoul. But what a great thing to count on a God who has all the information in every situation. That's what's so great about God doing the vengeance. He has all the information in the situation that we don't. And God is always fair. God is absolutely righteous. So it follows that his vengeance will always be fair and always be absolutely righteous. Is yours. When you take vengeance into your own hand, is it always fair? Is it absolutely righteous? Hardly. Psalm 7:11. God is a righteous judge and a God who has indignation every day. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will evaluate his people. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you. Even when we see our enemies getting the vengeance from the Lord, it really isn't sweet. God never gives us what we deserve. So it must follow that we as believers in Christ would never want anyone to get what they deserve, even though they will. Well, the closing moments of our lesson today, a reminder for those of you who don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ to make the most important decision of your life. We want you to know that God wants you. What's going to happen when you close your eyes in this life? How can you get to heaven? Well, many people have beliefs about God. A belief is an opinion. It's a conviction. It's a confidence in the existence of something that doesn't seem provable. Satan, the enemy of God, prefers we have beliefs because there's a big difference between a belief and the truth. Only when your beliefs and the truth are the same is it significant. Satan hates the truth, and he loves beliefs. So what's going to happen to you when you close your eyes in this life? Will your beliefs help you? Many people believe they can earn their way into heaven by doing good deeds. They give money to beggars. They give food to the homeless. They're actively involved in community projects. They generously donate their time, talent, and treasure to charitable organizations. They give back. You've heard people use that term countless times. People who give back usually are convinced that they're better than most people. They think they are so good that after they die, God will reward them by letting them into heaven for their good deeds. Well, unfortunately, in the Bible, they find a completely different story. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says, the Lord Jesus Christ saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in self-righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and by renewing by God the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by God the Father's grace you have been saved through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And that grace and that faith and that salvation are not from the source of yourselves. It is the gift of God the Father. Therefore, being saved is not as a result of works, deeds you have done in self-righteousness, so that no one may boast about saving himself. One thing you would never want to do is to put the burden of your salvation on your own back. So how do we get to heaven? There's only one way to get to heaven. In John chapter 14, verse 6, it says, Jesus said to the doubting apostle Thomas, I am the way to salvation, I am the truth through the word of God, and I am the resurrection life. And no one comes to God the Father in heaven but through believing in me. When we choose to believe that Jesus Christ is God, it is much more than a belief. It is the absolute truth. So how do you get to heaven when you close your eyes in this life? Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 say this. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, that he is God, and if you believe in your heart that God the Father raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 10:10. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in the imputation of absolute righteousness, your admission ticket to heaven. And with the mouth a person confesses, admitting faith in Christ alone, resulting in salvation. Acts chapter 16, verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has the resurrection life right at that moment. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the resurrection life. Instead, the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. For God the Father, John 3:17, God the Father did not send God the Son into the world to judge the world, but the Father sent the Son into the world that the world might be saved through him. Take the free gift of eternal life right now. There's no time to waste. God wants you. Here's June Murphy to sing, and she'll tell you that when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is well with your soul.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, to my soul.
Thank you, June. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, you call us to a life of excellence because you call us to a life of perfection, a life where we reflect you. Help us to not be afraid to live that life. Help us to turn off the influence of Satan and the kingdom of darkness. Help us to realize that we already have the victory and that you keep on perfecting us and that you're working all things together for our good. Give us the strength not only to live the life you're asking us to live and to follow the exhortations that you're giving us through the 12th chapter of Romans, but also to turn and to spread your gospel message and the word of God to the lost and dying world. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.